turn in our Bibles then to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. So, first of all, I just want to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 15 and 16. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then move down to verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and his house. So, you recall last week we were looking at some of the things, the good things that Joash did, the things that it says here in verse 2 were right in the sight of the Lord, things that he did whilst this man Jehoiada the priest was still alive and still able to be an influence upon Joash. Things like this is what we were looking at last week. He set his heart on repairing the temple, and he organized various different groups of people to do that work. He didn't actually do it himself. He organized different groups of people to play different parts in the repairing of the temple. And so that was a good work, wasn't it? That was a good work. Actually, many people benefited as a result of that good work. But then we read here, you see, that Jehoiada died. And so Jehoiada was no longer, obviously, able to guide him and be an influence on the life of Joash. And after Jehoiada's death, we see another influence, a different influence altogether, coming into the life of Joash. And that's what we're going to be looking at in a bit. This evening. But first of all, though, I want us just to spend a few minutes and just consider this man, Jehoiada the priest, 130 years old when he died. And that turns out, you see, that means that he would have been born somewhere during the reign of King Solomon. Alright, so he was born back in the time of King Solomon. So imagine all the things that Jehoiada had seen over those years. All the changes, the things that had come, the things that had gone. All that he'd seen. Interventions of God amongst his people. He'd seen times when the people of God had been faithful to the Lord and times when they'd been in rebellion. Imagine the things that he'd seen over those 130 years old. See, as a young man, if we go back, And I don't have time to kind of work out exactly when he was born in the time of Solomon. But he is born during the time of Solomon. So as a young man, certainly, he lived in what let's call the kind of golden age of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. Not the golden age for Israel, that is yet to come. But I suppose you could say, of all the times during the history of Israel, that would be the time when the boundaries of Israel were at the greatest extent. It was a time of great prosperity. It was a time of peace. There was no real wars as such as there had been in the time of David and there were after. It was a time of peace. It was a time when the kingdom was being enlarged. It was a time when other kings and other kingdoms wanted to have something to do with them. People, kings and queens, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, didn't they? There was all that sort of gold. And there was that much gold. It was coming out of their ear holes. I mean, they had nowhere to put it all. It was a time of prosperity. It was really the kind of nearest thing to the golden age that Israel, I suppose, have ever had. Certainly in the Old Testament period. It was a time when the kingdom, shall we say, was governed wisely, and I mean that in a kind of humanistic sort of a way. The kingdom was administered well, you know, during the time of Solomon. It was a time when certainly the religious life of Israel was the central focus, a thing that kind of held it all together in a sense. It was the central focus of the community at that time. But of course, living during that time, he would also have witnessed the kind of events that took place in the second half of Solomon's reign, when he began as a king to apostatize in a very big way through the marrying all these women and allowing them to bring in the foreign gods. It says in the Bible that these women turned his heart away from the Lord. So he would have seen then how idolatry of all sorts began to come into the nation, and shrines were built for these different gods that were the gods of these foreign women that he married. He would have witnessed the division of the kingdom after Solomon's death. And so that whilst Judah and some of Benjamin, certainly the Levites in that area, remained loyal to the house of David and continued to worship, the worship continued to be centralized in the temple in Jerusalem, the rest of the tribes of Israel followed that man Jeroboam, and they divided, they separated. And under Jeroboam's rule, he brought in this kind of counterfeit, sort of apostate religious system, and had golden calves set up in two places in Samaria. And he saw how things degenerated. Things went from bad to worse in Israel, in Samaria, and reached a kind of all-time low at that in those days, during the reigns of the kings of the house of Ahab that we've been thinking about really over the last few months. So he witnessed all of that, things going from bad to worse amongst the tribes of Israel, and he saw it firsthand, being in Jerusalem, he saw firsthand what happened during the reigns of Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Ataliah, and now Joash. He's lived through all the lot of them. And think of Asa, for example. Remember what happened when Asa was king? A million strong army came from Ethiopia to invade them, but God intervened and destroyed them. So little Judah won the day. God won it for him. He saw all kinds of things like that. So just imagine all that he's lived through, all of those years, all of those 130 years. And he, a true man of God, a genuine man of faith, a man of the word. Do you know what? Someone like him, someone with his knowledge of the word, somebody with his kind of faith and experience and knowledge is a tremendous asset, you know, and blessing to the people of God. A man like that really is. Think about it. Think about the wisdom that he could impart, not just to leaders, but to the man in the street, with his kind of knowledge, experience, and faith. And not just the people of God, but society as a whole. Men like Jehoiada are a tremendous asset to any society. And these people here, they certainly knew it. And so it tells us in verse 16 that they honoured him by burying him with kings. And I suppose, you know, many of those kings buried there were kings that he'd served under, actually. And he's buried, in his death, he's buried with kings. The people honoured him in that sort of way. You know, people who disregard the wisdom and experience of the Jehoiadas of this world are very foolish, you know. People who simply look, for example, to the young to lead. I don't mean any disrespect to young people, and we need the energy and enthusiasm of young people, especially young people that are really for the Lord. But to look at youth and young people alone and disregard the experience of men of God of years is very foolish indeed. And I would go as far as to say, especially in a country like ours, for the Church of Jesus Christ to look to this generation alone for its guidance, given that we have such a rich heritage and some tremendous men of God, pastors and teachers from times past, whose writings remain there, to disregard all of that and just follow the ideas of yours is very, very foolish indeed. I once heard a preacher preaching, and he basically, as much as said, you might as well get rid, forget your Matthew Henrys and all those sort of, just put them away. This is a new generation and God is doing a new thing. I would say that's very foolish. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should have our nose in a boot the whole time. And, you know, constantly looking to what people did in the past and not kind of applying any of it to the present is just equally as foolish. I'm just saying, disregarding the Jehoiadas of this world and simply looking to the young is foolish. And Israel should have known better. Because do you remember what happened in the days of Rehoboam? You know, Rehoboam is faced with a kind of ultimatum from the people, and he gets some counsel from the elders who'd advised his father Solomon, and then he got counsel from his contemporaries, his peers, the younger people, and he followed the advice of the young, and it all went wrong, you see. And so there it is. They ought to have known better, and so should we. So that man Jehoiada, because of his knowledge, his faith and his experience, he was able to influence and guide Joash to do what was right, and to effect to some degree that restoration in his time. But now, at the point in time that we come to now, Jehoiada is dead. He's gone. So what happens now? What happens now? Well, let's read on then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord of their fathers, Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, The Lord look on it and repay. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeah the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the books of the kings. Then Amaziah his son reigned in his place. So what happens now that Jehoiada is dead? Well, Joash was influenced in a completely different way. And verse 17 there tells us, the leaders of Judah came and they bowed down to the king. And the inference is that they paid obeisance to him, you know, and no doubt they came to him with flattering words. You see, they flattered him and told him what a great man he was, no doubt. Told him what a great man he was. No doubt they told him, well, it's a shame the old boy's dead now, Jehoiada. Well, hey, now that he's dead, you can be free from his kind of repressive and restrictive influence. It's time for you to kind of make a stand for who you are. It's time for you to shine. It's time. It's your time. It's time to step out from under the shadow of old Jehoiada and become your own man, is probably what they said to him. And they flattered him. You're no longer under his shadow. Come on, do something yourself. And guess what? He listened to them. He listened to them. John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim is told, beware of the flatterer. And it's true, you know. Beware of the flatterer. Every one of us. Beware of people that come and flatter you in some way or another. You can almost guarantee there's trouble ahead when people come and do that. Well, who were these people then? Well, it says they were leaders in Judah. I think the Authorised Version has princes. And I suppose there's a possibility they were the king's own sons, because sometimes kings put their own sons in positions of power, although princes doesn't necessarily mean that. They were certainly leaders, governors in some way within the kingdom. Not certain exactly who they were, but what is certain is that these men resented what had gone before. They resented the fact that the idolatrous systems had been removed under that restoration, under Jehoiada's kind of guidance. The idolatry had been removed. You know, the temple of Baal had been broken down, you remember, and its altar had been destroyed. They probably resented the fact that the true worship of God had been restored and was being restored. They probably resented the fact that the temple of God was being repaired. They preferred to see it as it was, in a derelict state, a state of disrepair, in a state where people were not paying attention to those things anymore. Although there is a possibility too, if you reread chapter 23, that some of these people had actually been made to do some of the work, at least around the time when Athaliah was killed, because Jehoiada calls for the leaders of the people to have a part in all of that. So some of them actually might have done some of the work, and yet from what they want Joash to do, clearly they resent the fact that God's work was being restored. So these were men then who had no respect for Jehoiada or anything that he stood for, really. In other words, they didn't respect the Lord. But now that he was gone, and I suppose recognising, they must have recognised that Joash could be easily led, he could be easily influenced. They seized the opportunity to reverse some of that good work that had been done. So look again at verse 18. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. And I was thinking when I was looking at this again this week, how it's amazing just how quickly and how easily that good work was reversed. You know, if you think about it, it took faith, it took courage, it took prayer, it took hard work over a period of time to actually bring that restoration about. Now, no, any true restoration is God's work, but in the sense of what God allows or calls men to do and be part of any restoration work, on their part, it demands faith, it demands prayer, it demands determination, it demands courage, it requires hard work. You know, to bring it up, it requires sometimes putting one's own life on the line to some extent to see that work that God is doing complete. And so if you think about what had happened under Jehoiada, there's actually years were involved in that restoration, and it began, of course, with him and his wife putting their own life at risk and saving Joash as a little baby, and then protecting him for 6 years in the temple and teaching him and training him, and all those years following that, even after he'd been put on the throne, Jehoiada carefully guiding him and leading him, praying for him, helping him, instructing him. It took years to bring about that restoration. But all it took to destroy it all was the flattering words of a few people who resented the work of God. And almost overnight, that work is reversed. Flattered him. No doubt they made him think he was somebody. Made him think more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. And virtually overnight, the work is reversed. And you know, if you look back across, say, our own history in this country, you could see how similar things have happened. It's taken the determination, the faith, the courage, even the lifeblood of some of our forefathers in the faith to bring things about that have been for the blessing of God's people and ultimately for the blessing of the nation. And then at another time in history, almost overnight, some of that has been reversed, or somebody has tried to reverse that. And it's happened in the church. It's happened in churches where people have worked for something and taught for something and prayed for something for years and years. And then another pastor comes in and virtually overnight, everything's reversed. You know, you can see it in denominations. You can see it in movements. You can see it in people's lives. But what this passage always makes me wonder is, when you think about Joash before Jehoiada died and Joash after Jehoiada had died, they almost seem like two different people. And it always kind of ends up making me wonder, was Joash actually, to use our terminology, saved or not? Was he a real man of faith, or was he not? Was he a genuine man of faith, or was he not? Well, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, that's true. It tells us in verse 2. He even set his heart on repairing God's temple. That's true. And we've already acknowledged that was a good thing. And many people were certainly blessed by that. Even in the process of all of that, he called those men who he'd appointed over certain jobs, he called them to give an account, because he saw that they weren't doing it as quickly and diligently as he wanted them to do. And he brings them to account. Joash did much good, it appears, as long as he was influenced by Jehoiada. But look what happened after Jehoiada died. He listened to the flattering words of ungodly men whose only wish was that they themselves could turn away from the Lord and that others could be turned away from the Lord too. He listened to people like that. In other words, anybody who wants to follow idolatry, you know, wants to follow their own heart. They want to follow sin. Because your idol will be and let you do whatever you want to do. It will. Men make an idol of what they want, so it will let them do what they want. If they want to go around sinning in a particular kind of a way, they'll have a God who's okay with that. Okay, so these men want to sin, and they want gods with whom their sin will be okay. So he gives his consent to the re-establishing of these idolatrous systems in the land. King gives his consent to that. He didn't appear to mind all that much when people left the house of God to serve all these different idols. And when God graciously sent prophets to bring the people back to God, just like everybody else, he refused to listen to them. And as a matter of fact, one of those prophets God sent, a man called Zechariah, not Zechariah whose book we have towards the end of the Old Testament, a different Zechariah, turns out he was actually the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada, who'd been so kind to Joash from being a baby, who'd even saved his life and protected him, Zechariah was Jehoiada's son. And when Zechariah preached to them, look at verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you," is the burden of his message. In other words, he preaches the law of God, the commandments of God, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's preaching the law of God, not to whack, you know, this is the misunderstanding a lot of people have. The preaching of the law is not to bash people over the head and say, "You dirty, rotten sinners, you know, that you've broken the..." The purpose of the law is to bring knowledge of sin. He preaches the commandments of God to show the people the error of the way, that they might repent and come back to God. That's the burden of Zechariah. And he's saying, you know, the Lord has forsaken you because you've forsaken the Lord. There are consequences to what you are doing, you see. Preaching the gospel, in that sense. And in order to call the people back to repentance. But what does Joash do? Well, it says the people conspired against Zechariah, the preacher, the prophet, and the king, get this, gave the commandment that Zechariah be stoned to death. This is Joash. He commands that Zechariah be stoned to death. And you might recall that in the New Testament, Jesus actually refers to this Zechariah, and it's in Matthew chapter 23, and verse 35, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah," is another name for Jehoiada, it's the same man, "whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." And the context of Jesus saying that, he's actually speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel in the time of Jesus, who, just like their forefathers, just like their ancestors, refused to listen to the prophets God sends amongst them, even refusing to listen to the Son of God himself. And he basically, Jesus said, it's just like your fathers. They killed the prophets and then they build elaborate tombs for them. You know, that's what you do. It's total hypocrisy. And so it seems then that Joash appears to have gone from being someone who, under the influence of Jehoiada the priest, did some good things that were right in the eyes of the Lord. He went from that to being someone who not only refused to listen to God's word himself, but sought to silence it by even killing the prophet of God. Gone from one extreme to the other. And you see, I must admit that I've sometimes thought, whenever I've been reading the accounts of King Joash, I've sometimes thought it might have been better if Joash had died before Jehoiada. Think about it. Because if Joash had died before Jehoiada, then the only things recorded would be those things he did that were good in the sight of the Lord. Because the other things came after. But you see, that would be wrong. Because that would be, you see, to assume that Joash was a genuine man of faith. Which, I mean, you draw your own conclusions from all of this. But the way I'm seeing it, you see, is Joash, for all the good things that he might have done under Jehoiada's influence, this was not a genuine man of faith at all. He wasn't. It's true that he did what was right while Jehoiada was guiding him, and the repairing of the temple is the prime example. It's the example we're given in God's word of that. And it's true that many people would have been blessed and benefited from what he did there in causing that to be repaired and restored. But you see, if you think about it, if all that was only done through the good influence of somebody else, and it didn't arise from his own heart that had been renewed by the grace of God, if those works he did that were good and right in the sight of the Lord were not works of faith arising from true faith, then good as they were dead works. Aren't they? In fact, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, actually. But I don't mean to say that it can't end up being something that other people benefit from. Good works, sure, but dead works, unless they come from faith. And the point, friends, is this, it seems to me. We sometimes say this is a Christian country that we live in, or we say this used to be a Christian country, but is so no longer, is what we sometimes say, isn't it? We say, well, you know, many of our laws and some of the, you know, the principles on which the constitution of this nation was established were originate from Christian principles, is what we say. This was, or this is, a Christian country. And we perhaps bemoan the fact that it doesn't seem to be one any longer. No, I don't. But the question is, was it ever a Christian country? And you see, it kind of depends what you mean by that, doesn't it, in some senses. See, it seems to me what we have benefited from in this country of ours in the past are some great Jehoiadas that the Lord has been pleased to give us. You know, going right back, you know, from people like Tyndale, you know, and his translation of the Bible for the common man, you know, and all sorts of other people, you know, the Wesleys and Whitfield with the 18th century revival, the Puritan, all these people. You know, God has blessed us as a nation with so many Jehoiadas, true men of faith, men of courage, men of experience, men of years, men who serve God through thick and thin, so many of whom have given their lives, shed the blood for the sake of the gospel in the name of Christ. God's blessed us with Jehoiadas. And the thing about many of these people is that in their time they had an influence on somebody or something. Some had influence on kings, royalty, who as a result of their influence made edicts and issued commands that the end result of which many people benefited from and were blessed by the church, even in some instances. And some influenced governments and the passing of bills through parliament, abolition of slavery, that kind of thing. You know, things that benefited people, benefited society. And they originated with Jehoiadas, true men of faith, who could see something that needed to be done. And they were placed in a position by God to have an influence that was ultimately for the good. And others, maybe they didn't influence kings or governments, but maybe on a more local level, or they set a charity up or something like that. And people were influenced by them. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Jehoiadas, real men of God. So that as a result of their influence, much good was done. Things that were good. Things that certainly must be right in the eyes of the Lord. And how blessed we've been as a nation to have such people do things and enact things of which we still actually live with the benefit of, even to this present day. But you know what? No matter how good the good works are that the people they influenced did, unless their good works sprang out of a personal heart that was renewed by the grace of God, even though others benefited, for them, those good works profit nothing. I'm not talking about the Jehoiadas. They did what they did because of the faith in God. They did what they did out of obedience to God. I'm talking about the people they influenced. Kings, maybe, who made edicts and said, get the Bible translated, you know, and put my name at the top of it while you're at it. You know, sort of thing I'm saying, you know, like reform the church, you know, and we'll have a Protestant church of our own, and we'll free ourselves from being under the bondage of the Pope, you know, and we'll have the Church of England, you know, and the King gives this edict, you see, you know, and he's got, no doubt, people that are influencing him in a certain way, and people surely benefited from some of that, and others, you know, they promoted certain things that were good and right. But the ones that enacted it, I mean, the ones who did those things, though the thing itself is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, unless it springs from faith in the people that do it, it's a dead work. Because we're not saved by works, you know. And so when we say it's a Christian country, and it's built on Christian principles, there is a certain element of truth in all of that, but it was never a Christian country in that even everybody who ever did a good thing did it because they were born again, or did it because it arose out of genuine faith. Are you with me? And so in a sense, what you see here is you've got Jehoiada, a genuine man of God, and he influences this man for good. But the trouble is, if he did what Jehoiada said, and he only did it because Jehoiada told him to do it, then at best, it's only outward religion. It's only obedience of a kind of outward... He's only got a second-hand religion. He only does what somebody else tells him to do. And if so, what he does is good, people benefit from it, but it's dead works. If, however, somebody does something because of God has renewed the heart by grace, and that work arises out of genuine faith, then God is truly pleased, and God brings the reward. As it happens, Joash died in his sins, it seems to me. Jehoiada is buried with kings. Joash, well, his own people bumped him off, and they didn't even bury him with the kings, you see. And if that tells us anything, it's the people of God. We are a kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests. And wherever they put me when I'm dead, I die as one who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And I'm a priest, I'm a king, in that sense, in God's kingdom. So I'm sort of buried with kings in that sense. But those others, no matter how many good deeds they do for the United Nations, whoever they do it for, unless they're saved by the grace of God, it will benefit them nothing at the end of the day, and they'll be buried with the rest. They died as sinners. Are you with me? And it seems to me that what happened with Jehoiada and Joash is kind of a commentary on our own nation's history to some extent as it's come and gone. Amen. Well, let's